Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Let me ask you a question right here at the top of the broadcast. Is the Pope Catholic? That's a title of an article that was printed just recently. It was written by Mark Gilbert. I don't know Mark and his ministry very well, but according to the blog here, it says this: Mark Gilbert works for Certainty for Eternity, an organization established to help churches share the gospel with people from a Roman Catholic background. Mark grew up as a committed Roman Catholic, but despite this, did not hear the gospel until he started university. He trained as a doctor before retraining as a minister, and he serves in the Anglican churches in Sydney since 2000. He currently works as an evangelist on the northern beaches, and Mark has published a number of resources to help people share the good news about Jesus with people from a Roman Catholic background, including The God Who Saves, is one of the works that he has written. The other is The Road Once Traveled and Stepping Out in Faith. Well, this article on his website, which is Go Therefore, and for is spelled F-O-R, so Go Therefore, he says, .com. The article is entitled, Is the Pope Catholic? And this was just written yesterday, or posted yesterday, anyways. And I just thought it caught my attention, and I thought this would be interesting to look at what Mark is talking about in this blog. He says this: in Australia, we have a saying we use when someone asks something that is blindingly obvious. We say, is the Pope Catholic? The assumption is, of course he is. Well, let me just interject here that we have that same statement here, at least we did when I was living up in New York in a Catholic, Irish Catholic neighborhood up in New York. We used to say that all the time, you know, when it was, if you were making a statement that you were accused of being kept obvious by that statement, then somebody would say, what, was the Pope Catholic? And again, the assumption was, of course he is. Well, he goes on in the article then to say this. He says, on 31 October of this year, Pope Francis will take part in an ecumenical service with the World Federation of Lutheran Churches. It marks a year of celebrations to commemorate 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Castle Church at Wittenberg. As I mentioned in a previous article, and he has a link to that previous article, when commenting on this event, Pope Francis said, quote, and today, Lutherans and Catholics, Protestants, all of us agree on the doctrine of justification, unquote. When he makes comments like this, he shows himself to be entirely Catholic, which is, after all, what you would expect. Let me explain, he says, what I mean. The word Catholic comes from a Greek word that means according to the whole. In short, the Catholic Church means the unified church. Unity is the most important thing for the Catholic Church because it is Catholic. That's why it's built right into the name, right? And so that's the point that he's bringing out. He goes on in the article to say this. This brings us to an important question. How does the Catholic Church understand unity? He says the Catholic Church sees itself as a sacrament of unity for the world. By this they mean that they are a visible and effective sign of unity. Visible because they are seen to be at the center of unity, and effective in that they unite various religions and philosophies with God. Now, let me just pause there for a second. When you think about a sacrament, we just celebrated last week in the church that I pastor, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then we also, this week, Lord willing, we will celebrate the sacrament of baptism. Now, we've normally, in Protestant churches, we probably wouldn't use the word sacrament, although there's nothing wrong with that word at all, but we would use the word ordinance. We believe that there are two ordinances in the Protestant church. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. So we probably would speak of it using a term like that or something like that rather than the term sacrament. Now, there's a huge difference between what we believe about the sacraments, those two, and what is called sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is a system in the Roman Catholic Church by which a person is justified via the keeping of the sacraments. That's a different story altogether. It certainly relates to what we're talking about today, but that would be the stark difference between in Protestant churches, where we talk about sacrament, and in Catholicism, where they talk about a sacrament. There would be the difference. The sacraments are part of the system of sacramentalism in the Catholic Church, in which the keeping of those sacraments is what is used in order to earn or to merit salvation before God. So here he says this idea, the Catholic Church sees itself as a sacrament. Succinctly stated, we would say this about a sacrament. A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward work. And so when they use the word sacrament here, and he says that they see itself, the Catholic Church sees itself as a sacrament, they mean it's an outward sign to the world, right? And it's not just an outward sign, but there's a work that it is doing as well. The outward sign, they're saying, is unity to the world, and that is made effectual because there is unity within the Catholic Church itself. That's what it's describing here in this part. Now, he's got a diagram in here, and unfortunately, diagrams are difficult on radio to convey to people, but I'm going to try to do this. He's got a number of concentric circles, you know, all going down into one circle in the middle, and the circles are all, there's probably 10 of them, and 9 of them are made with dotted lines. So you've got this concentric circles, one smaller than the other, dotted lines going towards the middle. And then in the middle, there's a solid circle that is there, and the solid circle is blue in the middle. And so the dotted lines are blue as well, but this is solid blue in the middle. There's a few dots around it that appear at various points within those dotted circles that are around there. And then each one of those other circles that are around the circle in the middle, they all have lines that are pointing back to the solid circle in the middle. Now, let me let him explain the diagram. He says, in the above diagram, the large blue dot represents the Catholic Church, which, according to Catholic understanding, has the fullness of the unity of unity with God. They understand unity as unity in succession from Peter and the apostles, and unity in creed, the ancient Nicene Creed, and unity in liturgy, which, by the way, they mean the Mass. And then he goes on to say, the other blue dots represent other religions and philosophies. Those closer are represent religions such as the Orthodox churches, the Anglican Church, and other Christian churches. Those that are further out represent other monotheistic religions like Judaism and Islam and polytheistic religions, you know, with many gods, and even atheistic beliefs and philosophies. They are all at varying distances from Catholicism, but they are linked to Catholicism. That's what he's showing in the diagram, right? So these, as I mentioned, you have the one solid circle in the very middle, surrounded by a number of little circles and the dotted lines on these dotted lines going out from that circle. But each one of those little circles that are there has a line drawn from it that is pointing back to the big circle, like it's all going to eventually be assumed up into that big circle in the middle. So he explains this. He says the arrows represent the links between different religions and Catholicism. The Catholic Church has been working very hard over the last 50 years to document that these various religions have what they have in common with the Catholic Church. They call this process ecumenism. Notice, however, that there is no sense that the Catholic Church will change to become closer to the other religions. So when you look at this diagram, it becomes very clear. The Catholic Church is not changing at all. You know, they're the center. They're the sun in this solar system, right? And the other little planets going around it are all the other religions of the world. And all of those other religions are just, you know, going around the sun, but and eventually will come back to the sun, which is in this, as he's explaining here, in Catholic dogma, the teaching of the Catholic Church. So he goes on in the article to say then, and I'll read the last line that I just did. Notice, however, that there is no sense that the Catholic Church will change to become closer to the other religions. No, it is entirely about identifying what other religions and their philosophies have in common with Roman Catholicism. This process is important for Catholics because they believe unity with the Catholic Church is the only way that these religions can be united to God, because the Catholic Church is the sacrament of unity for the world. Now, because these statements of unity are aimed at demonstrating agreement, they unfortunately tend to obscure or even avoid any differences in order to produce a document that both groups can agree on. This tends to come at the cost of clarity. In 1999, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification between Catholics and some Lutherans is a good example of this. The end result is this process is Francis making statements like the one made above. Quote, "And today, Lutherans and Catholics, Protestants, all of us agree on the doctrine of justification," unquote. However, the truth is, Catholics and most Protestants are in profound disagreement on the doctrine of justification. And that's, let me just pause there to point that out. So he's saying here that, you know, they come out with these documents where there is some group, basically right now at least, a fringe group of some sort. You know, here's this one offshoot of Lutheranism that has said, hey, you know what, we want to be friends with the Catholics and Catholics want to be friends with us. And let's relook at this whole doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and let's see if we can't find some middle ground on this doctrine. And so they do this, and they do it by, you know, taking out their penknife and seriously carving up what the doctrine of justification by faith really means and what it is. And in the end, they say, see, we really, this was all just a big misunderstanding between Martin Luther and the Pope. You know, apparently Luther, you know, just being a hothead, he got this thing all wrong, and it started the Reformation and everything. But no, there's no difference, really, between Protestants and Catholics. It was all just this grand misunderstanding. Now, let me just explain just how in-depth and how far-reaching the Protestant doctrines are. First of all, let me say this, that the doctrine of justification by faith in the Protestant church is essential to the Protestant church, meaning that apart from that doctrine, it can no longer be said to be a church. It is that critical to the teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Now, let me tell you where the two groups are at. What the Catholic Church believes in its official dogma, its official documents. Sometimes I talk with people about the Catholic Church, and they say, "Well, my church doesn't believe that, or my priest doesn't believe that." So I don't talk about, you know, the what may be a side practice in a local Catholic church or something. I talk about what does the official statement, the official dogma of the Catholic Church believe, which should be important and should be an important statement, because part of the reason that people gravitate towards Catholicism is because there is one central place where the doctrine comes out of. You know, the centralized religion there, the centralized focus in Rome, with one person or one group coming out with these official statements. This is one of the points that Catholics raise as why they gravitate towards Catholicism. Well, in their official statement on justification by faith, they say in the Catholic Catechism, Baltimore Catechism was revised, I think it was in the 90s that it was revised and so forth, and an updated version came out. But the exact same teachings, just with different verbiage in them, maybe with some minor changes on more minor issues. But the essential doctrines have not changed at all. They didn't change at all in Vatican II. They haven't changed at all since the Reformation on the essential doctrines that are there. Whether you can eat meat on Friday, you know, these types of things, or, you know, whether you can, certain people can handle the host when it's given out. There might be slight changes on the edges, but the essential doctrines have not changed one bit in the Catholic Church. And you can read the Catholic Catechism. I have a copy of it. You can read it for yourself. But in the section dealing with justification by faith, it says this. It says that if anyone believes that salvation is by justification, is by faith in Christ alone. If anyone believes that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, let that person be anathema. Anathema. So anathema means that he is accursed. You know, that that he is cursed by God, and therefore being cursed by God, you know, that he is obviously not saved, that he is under the judgment of God and under the curse of God and so forth. Now, against that, the Apostle Paul also speaks with an anathema. So you have the popes and the councils and the Roman Catholic dogma on one side giving an anathema. And on the other side, you have the Apostle Paul giving an anathema as well in the scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," or anathema. There's where we find the word, you know, let him be anathema, accursed, under the curse of God. In fact, he reiterates it in that same passage, again, in the following verse. He says, "As we said before, so we say now again." You know, this is the divine, inspired word of God's way of saying, in case you missed it the first time, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, you have to decide then. You have dueling curses, right? You've got the curse by the Pope and the Council of Trent and so forth, you know, Vatican II and all these things. You've got that curse there that has been issued. And then you have the statement by the Apostle Paul and what is said by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. So you have to decide, whose curse do you want to be under? Do you want to hold to the system of salvation that is given to us in the Word of God, which is justification by faith in Christ alone, that our righteousness is not in and of ourselves through what we have earned before God? It's not infused, but it is imputed righteousness given to us. It's reckoned to us. It is what, based upon that verse that Luther, it saved his soul when he read it and was, by the Holy Spirit of God, was brought home to his soul. The just shall live by faith. It's not living by works, it's living by faith. And so he is justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is earned for him and then given to him. See, here's the issue. How good do you have to be accepted by God? The answer is, you have to be absolutely perfect. You could never have broken any of the commands of God at all. You have to be absolutely, totally impeccable before God in your righteousness. Now, here's the problem. You don't have a righteousness like that, and I don't have a righteousness like that. I don't care how many good works you do. You don't have them. So you're born already with the stain of original sin upon your soul. You're born then with a propensity towards sin. You have a sin nature that comes along with it. And then you have all of the actual sins that you have committed from that point on in your life, not just sins of commission, the things that you have done that God has forbidden for you to do, but all the sins of omission, meaning all the things that you ought to have done, but you have left them undone. By the way, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats on the final day, he only uses sins of omission in order to condemn them. He doesn't even go to sins of commission, which we typically gravitate towards. But so you have this tremendous mountain of sin that needs to be dealt with in order for you to be justified. Now, how can you be justified before God with that mountain of sin when the holy, righteous God of heaven demands absolute perfection? Well, there's two ways. You can either be justified by works or by grace, right? You have to choose. These are basically the two systems. All the religions of the world can all be broken down into just two basic religions. One is the religion of human achievement, man doing something to earn his own salvation. And the other is the religion of divine accomplishment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. All the other religions say, do, and you'll be saved. Only true Christianity, and in this case we're talking about true Protestant Christianity, says, done, and you will be saved. Meaning that Christ has already done everything necessary in order to pay for all of the sins of all of his people. And he has also earned for them an absolute, impeccable righteousness that is not infused in them so that they become righteous in and of themselves here on the face of the earth, or even afterwards in another life, but they have it imputed to them. It is reckoned to them by faith. It is accounted to them by faith. It is put over on their side of the ledger. All of their demerit is given to Christ. All of his merit is given to them by faith, by believing and trusting in and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's to just glibly say, as the Pope says in this statement, you know, that now there is no difference between Catholics and Protestants whatsoever. Protestants, all of us agree on the doctrine of justification. No, we don't. No, we don't. There is a huge impasse that is there between the doctrine of justification in Catholicism and the doctrine of justification in Protestantism. So we're going to hear a lot about this coming up, because the Pope is trying to use the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in order to now push this agenda of unity. Now, why is unity so important there? Well, and such a point that so many people are being persuaded by this. Well, part of it is because of the social ills that we see in society today, the way that marriage is under attack and so forth, and abortion is rampant and so forth. And so the justification for this unity is found in that if we all just drop our doctrinal distinctions, excuse me, and then work together, that we can really attack these social issues much better than we're doing it now. The world will look and see the unity of all the religions, and then the world will be much more interested, and the message that we have for them will be much more palatable to them. And so we can, in that way, we can win the world for Christ. Now, here's the only problem with that is that so much of the message of the gospel will actually be gutted in order to do that, especially the essential doctrine of justification by faith, that we will no longer have a message for the world. The only message will just be then, you know, social things, you know, it'll be a social gospel that'll just end up. And this is what happens when people focus on the social gospel issues and put that first and foremost in what the church is supposed to be all about. They end up with no gospel whatsoever. It's just the gospel of everybody be nice and get along, which is not the gospel at all. And so this is what we really need to be careful of. So read the rest of the article for yourself. You can go out again to the post. It's out there on Go Therefore. That's GOTHEREFOR, GoTherefore.com. And out at their on their site, he says, "Is the Pope Catholic?" That's the title of the article. And I think when you read through that, you'll see exactly what he's talking about and why he comes to the conclusion then he's not universal in the true sense that we mean it.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.